Morning, everybody. It is true, I have not been that well. It's also true that I didn't choose this subject. Someone chose it for me. It's not particularly cheery, but it is a very important element of the creed, nonetheless. So I've just practiced the clicker a minute. Hang on. Oh, look. So the piece of the creed that I'm doing is, for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And I guess the reason this was so important to put in the creed was just to make it really sure that Jesus, attesting the fact that Jesus was dead and was buried. It wasn't some sort of trick. It wasn't some sort of ruse. It wasn't something that didn't happen. Actually, it was really important to the things that Rich spoke about last week, that Jesus died. It was really important that Jesus died. It's really important that we believe that Jesus died, because he died for a reason. He died and suffered for a reason. It was a high price to pay. Rich last week talked about debt, the debt that had to be paid, the debt of sin. Jesus paid that for us. And it was, just looking at the language up there, for our sake. It was for us. It was for our sake. So it's quite tricky to do these bits of the creed when they're broken up into pieces, because I wasn't here last week, but I listened to Rich on the podcast, and Dave will bring the resurrection next week. But of course, they're all part of the gospel. So it's quite difficult to sort of section them out and then not talk about the gospel, because it's all part of the good news. It's all part of the gospel. So you're going to get the gospel this morning. I can't break it down into bits. I just can't. But we all spend some time this morning looking at why Jesus needed to suffer and die on the cross and what that achieved. Because sobering a subject as it is good news. It's the sacrifice of Jesus is integral to the gospel. Rich referenced this last week. I keep saying Rich because it's really important that Rich understands that I do listen to his podcast. So, John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what we'll get into this morning is the gave bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This is about that giving and what that entailed. So I'm sort of structure it this morning with looking at an Old Testament scripture, how it used to be, how people used to connect in with God. We're then going to look at the death of Jesus and how that changed everything. So let me just turn to Leviticus 16, 1 to 10. I will have to keep stopping for drink, sorry. Unfortunately, I came with a really good intention. I'm not going to sing. I won't join in with the praise and worship. I'll be sensible. Of course, I just couldn't. So I've already spent my voice. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the holy, most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is where what they're describing is the tent of the tabernacle, the inner sanctum, where God was going to present himself behind a curtain. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull from a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on a sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on a linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he will take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron will bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by the lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So we're going to look at three themes around that, those verses, and we'll come back to those later as well. These are really important themes to think about when we think about the death of Jesus. But seriously, back in the day, it was easier to get an appointment with your GP than it was to see God. You know, it was really, the sanctity and holiness of God was such that you just could not wander into the presence of God. You just could not wander into the presence of God, or you would perish. And if you want to look up in Leviticus 10, you'll see where Aaron's sons that are referenced in the verse we've just read perished as a result of just not doing it properly. There was a protocol. There were anointed people. There were anointed times of the year when priests could enter the Holy of Holies within the temple, behind this veil or behind this curtain, where God was present behind. It wasn't for everybody. It was really difficult to do. God was hidden from us in case we look on his face and die. That is all about God's holiness and sanctity. And what happens to us, humans, should we find ourselves in his presence before Jesus came? But also in this verse, there's reference to atonement. Atonement means, it refers to the forgiving and pardoning of sin. So it's a word some of us are familiar with, maybe less familiar with. But atonement means that our sins have been forgiven or pardoned. And you sort of get an insight into how that works in the Old Testament. Who'd have been a goat in the Old Testament? Man, it's tricky, isn't it? Even if you were a sort of calf or fatty, you'd be sitting there looking, thinking, oh, he's putting on a weight, we'll be all right. That was a fatted calf, he'll be okay. We'll be all right. It, you know, livestock was sacrificed. There were blood offerings. And we find a world that we find difficult to get into. And actually, it would have been, if I'd have had time, it would have been great for me to have got into the different sacrifices and what they were for. But there were lots of them. And these sacrifices were a picture of that sin needed to be dealt with. That sin needed to be dealt with. And there was this picture through these sacrifices that something had to be given, something had to be spent, back to this debt issue. Often that was a livestock's death. Often it was. That was it. Blood needed to be spilt in order for the debt to be paid. For Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's a really clear picture, isn't it, through those sacrifices. So we sort of see this quite horrible picture in our sort of modern looking back on it as a sort of quite an awful picture of these sacrifices that had to happen. But they are really just a really good way to demonstrate that there was a cost to sin. And there was a cost to dealing with sin. The other thing we see in this story, and that's why I hope I've put atonement and covering, is you get this idea that you had to be dressed up. Now, some of us are used to dressing up. Some of us are less used to dressing up. I'm not getting into what you do at the weekend. But, you know, so some of us do open the book where we do school assemblies, and I get dressed up into various things. Some of them fit, some of them fit less well. But, you know, we get this idea that actually to come into God's presence, you needed to be dressed up. You needed to be wearing sacred garments. You need to have a wash before you put on your sacred garments. Okay, so there was this thing about the fact that you couldn't just turn up in what you were wearing. There were special clothes to wear. There were sacred garments. And of course, that's a foretaste and a picture. And we'll get into it a little bit later about our robes of righteousness that God has given us. We know now that when we come into God's presence through Jesus, that he has clothed us in robes of righteousness. And that's a really early picture of that. So, substitution, the last theme I wanted to just go through. And this idea of an escaped goat or a scapegoat. That's in our language, isn't it? We use the word scapegoat. That's where it comes from. Or substitute, something to take away the sin. The scapegoat symbolized that through this atonement, all of Israel's sins could be forgiven and never return. They were put onto this scapegoat, and the scapegoat escaped because the other goat didn't, and off it went, and it was never to return. And it also reminds us, I think, of the story in Genesis 22, which is the story of Jacob and the intended sacrifice of Isaac, which is quite a difficult story to read. But again, we read there that God himself provided a lamb. And it's again just a foretaste of what God would, the Father would do in providing Jesus. And that's sort of, if you like, from a God the Father perspective. But even from Jesus, Jesus said in John 15, verses 13, greater love there's no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This idea that you could substitute and take something for someone else. Now, actually, substitution is quite inherent in the way that we think. We actually quite like to find substitutes. We quite like to deflect shame. We quite like to deflect blame. We're quite good at that. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was him. I think you learn that at a very early age. My three-year-old grandson, having proudly parped in the living room and was called out to say, "Was that you that parped?" He said, "It was Nana that did it." It was Nana that parped. And it wasn't Nana that parped, it was him that parped. But it was at three, he gets the idea that he can blame somebody else for his bottom-blowing kisses. There you go. But we do it, don't we? But there's something different about us wanting to deflect our blame, deflect our shame, to someone being prepared to take that blame, to take that shame. That's very different, and that's what Jesus was offering. And I just want to stop for a minute, because, you know, we read John 15, verses 13. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And we often hear that verse when we talk about wars and conflict and people that serve for our country, and, you know, they give their lives for others, don't they? But actually, for many other things, it's not something that we see. It's actually not something we're able to do. Often we will see our loved ones suffering. We can't substitute. You might want to, but you can't substitute. So it's quite difficult to do. So, you know, we read that and it's like quite glib, but often, you know, we find ourselves in a position where we might feel exactly the same as those verses. But actually we can't substitute. So what do we do? So what do? We say, "Well, I can't substitute, that's that." Flounce off. It's not what we do, is it? So, you know, if I had a chair at the front here, I've not thought about this, but I'm just going to go for it. You're not in trouble, you're okay. We've got a chair here. Ah, you can sit here. Come and sit here. Thank you, James. So James is in trouble with Becky. It's nothing I can do about it. That's nothing new. I can't take it away from him. He's just in trouble with Becky. The only thing I can do is sit with him. That's the only thing I can do, is sit with him. And we can sit with people in many different ways, can't we? We can pray for people. We can intercede for them. We can spend time with them. We can chat about it. You must stop doing that thing that irritates Becky, by the way. But we have a real role, don't we, as Christians? So you can go sit down now, thank you. We have a real role as Christians, don't we, to come alongside people. Because this idea of substitution, which is really relevant when we look at the death of Jesus and what that achieves for us, is quite difficult for us in actuality to do. And actually, in truth, we end up with a situation where actually what God is calling us to do is to sit with people and to seed with people. Pray with people, put our arms around people. And we should never shy away from that. Sometimes it's quite difficult to do, isn't it? But we should never shy away from doing that. That was a bit of an aside. I do apologise. Okay, so we're just moving on to Matthew 27. We're moving forward some 1,500 years from Leviticus, where we saw that scene about how God had laid down how he should be accessed through these sacrifices. And we now look at the death of Jesus at the scene of the cross. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar. He put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At that moment, the curtain was split from top to bottom. So important. So important. We just spent a little bit of time thinking about how hard it was to get into God's presence. The fact that there was a curtain there. The fact you had to do this and do that to be able to get into God's presence. But at the moment that Jesus died, that curtain was split in two. The way through to God was achieved. And it was achieved through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Not complicated. Not complicated. At that moment, people are going to talk next week about this, that, and the other. It doesn't matter, because at that moment, when Jesus died, we had access into God's presence. Just like we had access to God's presence in the Garden of Eden. Just before we hadn't sinned, all of a sudden, the world had changed. The world had changed back to how it was intended to be. We had access into God's holy presence. How did he do that? How did he do that? Let's look at these themes again. Let's look at substitution. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sake. He was humankind's sacrifice. He was my substitute. He's your substitute. He gave himself sinless and innocent to take on the consequence or the punishment of the world's sin. My sins. Your sins. And in that way, God's judgment was dispensed and our sins were dealt with. The debt that Rich talked about last week had been paid. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet he considered himself punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. Each and every one of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave for the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering of sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors." I wanted to read the whole of Isaiah 53. I didn't want to break it up. Some of it relates perhaps a little bit more to next week and the idea of resurrection and what God did in restoring Jesus and resurrecting Jesus. But the bit I wanted to just get us to understand, and I know we understand, so I'm not going to labour the point, is that Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He took on a punishment. It was a punishment he dreaded. And also, I wanted to effectively just imagine what it must have been like for God the Father. You know, God the Father was bringing a punishment to his loved son. God the Father suffered as much as God the Son. So look at atonement and covering. So at the moment of atonement, let's go back to Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." But fortunately, that's not the end of the verse. It's a but. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus had done it. It was accomplished. In that moment, we had a way back to God. We could be restored. And it was the example of this is the thief on the cross, isn't it? And you have to remember that this is a conversation being had with two people that are being crucified. Luke 23, verse 42 to 43 says, "Then he said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" It was at that moment he was able to offer that thief a new life, an eternal life with him in paradise. One of my most favourite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 61, which is the year of the Lord's favour. Verse 10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in robes of righteousness." So just to bring back this idea of sacred garments, we are now atoned for. We are now have a covering that's given to us by Jesus. We don't see it, but when we come into God's presence, we are dressed up. We're dressed up in a robe of righteousness that Jesus has given us. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus. And we are clothed in his righteousness. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says, "We're encouraged to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We are to put on these clothes, remind ourselves that we have these robes, behave in that way. It was World Book Day this week, I think. Lots of children would have gone dressed as book characters. Lots of children would have gone dressed as superheroes and footballers, I'm sure. But it was dressing up day. World Dressing Up Day. And it reminded me, when Alfie was small, can't remember what age he was. What age would he have been, Lou? 3. So you dressed Alfie up, took him to preschool. Eventually we had a note back saying, "Please do not dress Alfie up." Because as soon as Alfie got dressed up, whatever he dressed up as, that was what he was for the day. So, you know, but there's a lesson in that, isn't there? Because you have to, if you know what you're dressed up in, you know you're supposed to behave. There's a lesson for us, and that's what Ephesians 4 verse 24 is. "Put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Right, let's get on to number 3, which is God's sanctity and holiness. We'll come all the way back round again. Well, actually, nothing changed. God is still holy. God didn't dilute his holiness. God is still the same. But here's the exciting thing. It worked. God is no longer stuck behind a screen. He's no longer unapproachable. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. No need for a protocol or human agency. Jesus' death made a way for us to come into God's presence. Let's look at Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 27. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our needs. One is holy, bless you, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. That's why it's really important. We believe in the death of Jesus because he died to take on our punishment. God's judgment and separation from sin is dealt with us through Jesus' death. And he's given us a life in Jesus so we can escape judgment and come into God's presence without fear of being consumed. Right. A sort of bit of a postscript now, so I couldn't help myself. When I was talking to Rich about this, and Rich referenced it actually last week as well, I want to read just the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, which is in Luke 16. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At his gate he was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Then time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They do not listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now, again, that might be a passage more relevant for next week. And you might think it's a bit of a strange passage to read, but it's a passage I've always known. I've known it before I was a Christian. I've obviously heard it in Sunday school, and it's very vivid in my imagination and has remained vivid in my imagination, that there was this great big gap between God's holiness and man, which is sort of pictured in this story. And you may have your own sort of mental picture of that. But one of the verses in the reading is, "You cannot cross over. You cannot cross over." It's only through the work of Jesus on the cross, that sacrificial death, that we have a bridge that gives us a bridge over that divide. But is there still a gap? Yeah, of course there's a gap. There's only one way to get across. There's only one way for man to live in God's kingdom. There's only one way for God to for us to stand in the holiness of God the Father. That is through Jesus. There is only one way, and that's through the cross and Jesus' death on the cross. I'm going to leave you with a sort of fairly cheery note, I think, before I fall over. Revelation 3, verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now, why is that important to me? Because in the Old Testament, you read of how God would intervene, and sporadically, it seemed, he would talk to a prophet, or he'd talk to a priest, or he'd talk to a leader, and these messages would make their way through. But you get this idea that you've got a God that's separated, just as separated as we are, just as fettered as we are from getting over to the other side. But there's a bridge now. God is doing house calls. God is doing house calls. He is standing at your door of your life and knocking. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God, he is that close to you. He is giving you an invitation. If you're finding it difficult to connect into God, if you've been hurt by something, he is not far away. He is not very far away. We have a close and very real God. And all of that is through the death of Jesus on the cross. Thanks, Richard.
Just great. This is really good teaching we're getting, isn't it? As we look at this creed, going really back to basics. It's fantastic, Richard. That was really excellent. Just so there's no confusion, Rich wasn't entirely accurate in terms of what's happening next week. Okay, so next week we have Tony Martin coming. He's a visiting speaker from Glastonbury. He's come many times. And he always shares God's word prophetically to us at church. So that's good. The week after, I'm afraid Jesus is going to have to remain in the grave a little bit longer still, because actually Rod is going to be sharing about baptism, okay, which is part of the process of how we remember Jesus' death. And it's only until the week after that, which is Easter Sunday, coincidentally, we will actually be talking about the resurrection of Jesus, okay? So visiting speaker, Rod on baptism, and then Dave Summerhill is going to be sharing on the resurrection and the life, which is going to be great. But as Richard said, everything we have, the reason we can enter so confidently or even enter at all into the presence of God is because of the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. And it's something we always remember through taking the bread and wine, Holy Communion. It's really important to us. Having been brought up in the Brethren many years ago, we did it every week, and we've continued to do it every week. Not every church does that. It's not a criticism or a judgment on them. But being part of this church, that's what we're going to do, because communion is just so important to our salvation. It's what Jesus asked us to do in remembrance of him. As often as you are together, we could break bread even more often, but at least we do it corporately together on Sunday. So the band is going to lead us in worship, and as we worship, Sue will be bringing, and Pete will bring, the bread and wine out to the front. And just come from your seat. You can be really organized if you want. We can work our way back. Or we can be chaos. I don't mind, because chaos in the presence of God is good too. So just come out and take the bread and wine. Let's worship and this beautiful song, which is about the cross. And we'll just continue to worship for a little while, okay?
Thank you.
Father, we thank you with all of our hearts for the love that caused you to give your Son for us, to pay the price for our sin, to carry our sin, Lord, upon your whole being as you died there on that cross. Lord, you were perfect in every way. You were without sin, yet you made yourself sin for us so that we could be forgiven. We could be without sin. And Lord, I just pray these incredible truths, the heart of the gospel, the foundation of our faith, Lord, may we never forget them, may we never take them for granted or lightly, but Lord, may we always remember you in this special way. Lord Jesus, our sacrifice. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ian, thank you, band. Thank you, everybody. Rich, tremendous word. And it's home groups, small groups this week. So I'm sure your small group leader will be in touch. Don't dash off. You know, fellowship with each other, chat. Always appreciate your help in putting chairs away. If you are proficient in rolling up cables, then feel free to help. If you are not, then don't, because otherwise the cables end up in a real mess. I'm very happy to show you how to do it properly so that you can do it well next time. But there's always plenty to do. There's always plenty to do in the kitchen, etc. Before we go, did I say it was Mother's Day at the beginning of this meeting? I did, didn't I? It is Mother's Day, and we have a little gift for all the ladies in the church, okay? If you're a lady, then you can have one of these. And if you are married and your other half is not here, then take one for her. And have a great day. Have a great day.